Well, good morning. Great to see everyone. And well, I guess you're seeing me. I'm not seeing you. Hopefully, you've already gotten to be blessed by Pastor Sam's message here for our sunrise service, and of course, his special as well. I so appreciate Pastor Sam and Shirley and their willingness to come in and serve in this way. I know this is a little bit different than what we've really done here at Grace Bible Church, utilizing audio and video sermons and that sort of thing. So I do appreciate them coming in and serving that way. And hopefully you've already been blessed. Hopefully you've already been blessed as well by the special music that we've had for our Easter service, and hopefully you've been blessed by that as well. And now I pray that you be blessed by the preaching of God's Word. And if you do have your Bible, the title of my sermon this morning is The Folded Napkin. Now, that seems like a funny title for a sermon, but hopefully it makes sense by the time we're done here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20, and our text will be verses 1 through 9. Again, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 1. So hopefully you've caught up to me and you're there. We will be floating through some scripture this morning. So if I'm moving a little fast for you for the sake of time for our video, maybe jot the scripture down and go to it later. But we will be going through some scripture here this morning. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Let's stop for a moment and pray before we get into the sermon here. Dear Lord, I thank you again for today. No, I know, Lord, all of us would have rather been in your house worshiping you today, celebrating a risen Savior. And I know that is the heart and the cry of every born-again believer in this country, even this world, that this Easter we are worshiping from our homes. But I pray that this morning we would do just that, worship from our homes. Lord, I pray that you'll bless me as I continue to preach your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. And I pray that this sermon, something in this sermon would be a blessing. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we celebrate our risen Savior, we will look at this glorious event through the eyes of his loved disciple, John. Now here, I know John's gospel is usually not one that's usually highlighted or preached on much when it comes to Easter, but I believe there's some important things that we can really glean from John's gospel here when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting here as you look through John's gospel how he referred to himself as the other disciple. Or he referred to himself as the disciple whom he loved, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that any of the disciples would have been able to say those same words, that they were the disciple that Jesus loved. But I believe John was a disciple who had a special relationship with Jesus. You know, while one of his disciples betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, we know this is true with Judas Iscariot. And of course, one of the disciples denied Jesus three times in his worst hour. And we know this is true by Simon Peter. And some of the other disciples hid during the crucifixion. We can see that John, the son of Zebedee, this was not the case. If you'd like to look back a little bit here in John chapter 19, starting in verse 23. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, that they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, of course talking about John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it on a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, we can see that Jesus had expressed so much love and so much trust in John that he asked him to take care of his mother Mary. I think that really expresses the love and trust that Jesus had for this particular disciple. A responsibility that you would have thought would have fallen upon his half-brother James. And yet, this demonstration of trust and love that Jesus had in John, I think, further shows that John was a disciple whom he loved. And so here, as we look in the Gospel of John, we see John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And I know as preachers, we often pay much attention to the death of Jesus. And as we should, because without the death of Jesus on that old rugged cross, there is no salvation. Without Jesus shedding his precious blood on that old rugged cross, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. But the heart blood of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus Christ gets victory over the grave, during this great resurrection, he does just that. He defeats death. He defeats the grave. He defeats Satan as he snatches the keys of hell from the devil. If you have your Bibles and you're turning with me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Brother Sam read briefly from this text this morning, but we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. So as you turn there, we will take a look at the scripture in verse 1. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. But which also are ye saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. They passed on. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? You know, Jesus shed his blood and died on a cross for our sin. He died on a cross for our salvation, but he had to be resurrected from the dead to fulfill the scriptures. As Pastor Sam talked very specifically during our sunrise service of different scriptures where they prophesied of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. He had to be resurrected from the dead to fulfill the scriptures, but he also had to be resurrected from the dead so that we could be resurrected to heaven. The resurrection is necessary for Jesus to gain victory over death, hell, and the grave. If you want to continue over in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is talking about the great transformation, the great resurrection. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, which is my life verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain because the victory that Jesus gained through his glorious resurrection from the dead. Now, I know this is a very difficult time for believers. Now, we can't come into God's house and celebrate our risen Savior, worship our Savior today. I was watching a newscaster talking about how, for the first time in decades, Christians will not be able to celebrate Easter. Well, he couldn't be any more wrong. We get to celebrate our risen Savior from our homes. You know, this is not the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we can celebrate our risen Savior from our homes today. And that is my prayer this morning, is that every born-again believer that's watching this video is saying, today I am going to worship my risen Savior today. I'm going to worship him from my home. I'm going to worship him from my heart. And I know Satan probably thought he got the victory through all this, through this virus and churches no longer being able to open their doors. But he has already lost. Satan has already lost because born-again believers are worshiping and celebrating their risen Savior from their homes. They are celebrating. We are celebrating with our hearts. He's already lost because Jesus got the victory on that old rugged cross. Jesus got the victory through his glorious resurrection, and Jesus will get the victory again as he promises he will come again, and he will come again. Know that. Know that he will come again. And when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not an add-on to the gospel. The resurrection is not an add-on to the gospel. It is a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you know, it was that payment. It was that payment for our sin. But then yet the resurrection is the receipt. The resurrection is that proof that the payment was completed by the spotless Lamb of God. Yes, we understand the importance of the cross because that is the payment for our sin, but the resurrection is the receipt. It's the proof that what he did was sufficient payment for our sin. And it was a payment that was completed by the perfect Lamb of God. So getting back to our text here, we see in John's gospel first that Jesus was not in the tomb. Jesus was not in the tomb. So if you want to go back to John chapter 20, if you went over to Corinthians with us, again, verses 1 through 4 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." We'll stop right there as we see that John and Peter arrived at the empty tomb. Now, of course, looking at verse 1, we see that Mary Magdalene finds the tomb where they laid Jesus' body empty first. And by looking at John's gospel, it does seem like Mary came to prepare Jesus' body and embalm his body with spices alone. But we can see in other portions of Scripture that she was not alone. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." And some believe that it was actually even up to at least three women that were with Mary at this time as they went to embalm Jesus' body and prepare him. And what a beautiful sign we see here as they came to do that, a sign of love and respect for Jesus. But to see this first couple of verses in more detail, we do need to go to Luke, other scriptures, of course. But Luke chapter 24 is where I'm going to go, verses 1 through 12, as we see this moment in their lives in more detail. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned unto the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all of the rest." So that brings us, if you want to go back to our text, to verse 2 here of John's gospel, where Mary, even herself, was not thinking of the resurrection of Jesus at this point. Finishing up verse 2, "And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." She wasn't thinking at this point of the resurrection of Jesus. What she was thinking was that he was probably stolen. Of course, her thoughts were probably of the chief priests of the Pharisees, and that they had taken his body. But the interesting thing is, the Pharisees, they were concerned about the same thing when it came to the disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. These chief priests were concerned about the same thing, that the disciples would take Jesus' body, because they knew, even themselves, that Jesus had been talking about his resurrection from the dead. Matthew 27, verse 62 says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, and so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure by putting that stone in front of the doorway, sealing the stone and setting watch, and setting those guards to set watch at night. These chief priests and Pharisees were concerned of the same thing that Mary was thinking, that someone had actually stolen the body of Jesus. But then going back to our text, we see, as we continue here, that that Peter and John now arrive to the empty tomb. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So we see here that John arrives first. Now I know in our society today, we may look at that as maybe a prideful note of Scripture that he was faster than Peter and he made it there first. But I believe just the opposite. I think we've seen all throughout the Gospel of John that he was a very humble man. And we see his humility in the Gospel by him not referring to himself by name. He referred to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple standing by, or the disciple whom he loved. And so I think what we see here really is John's love for Jesus. Now, I suppose he may have been maybe in better shape than Peter. Maybe he had been faster. It makes me think of the time where my brother and I were walking in the woods, my younger brother, and we were walking in the woods, and he says, Rich, what are we going to do if a bear shows up? Are we going to run? And I said, yeah, we absolutely need to run if a bear shows up. And he goes, well, what if the bear outruns us? Or maybe the bear's faster than us. And I say, well, I don't have to be faster than the bear. I only have to be faster than you. And of course, the joke is that the bear's going to get whoever's trailing behind. But I think more than anything, we really see what is believed by many is that that John was younger than Peter. And some actually even believe that John was the youngest of the disciples. But I believe what we see here is John's love. And that the thought of Jesus' body missing caused him to run with great urgency. But what we also see about Peter and John is neither one of them were really expecting or thinking about the resurrection either. And I'm sure as they ran, they arrived to the empty tomb with much doubt and speculation, thinking that, okay, maybe someone had stolen Jesus' body. Maybe they thought that that Mary, being so frightened when she saw the stone was moved away, maybe she didn't even really look into the tomb to really see if Jesus' body was gone. Or maybe they thought because it was so early in the morning and it was dark that maybe she didn't see clearly. But we do see that these two disciples were not prepared to accept the truth that they were previously told by Jesus about his glorious resurrection. If we think about a time of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain in Mark 9:9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So we see that I think they didn't really embrace this truth in their own lives up to this point. But we'll see that's going to change here, especially for John here in a moment. But second, we see that Jesus was not finished. Jesus was not finished. Looking in verses 4 through 7. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the sepulchre. And he, of course, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. John and Peter saw the folded napkin. They saw the linen clothes. And You know, John, we see here in verse 5, first stooped down, looking in, and he saw. The Greek for that is blepo, which means that he was able to see clearly. He was able, looking down, to clearly see what was going on in the tomb. That Jesus' body was gone. That the linen clothes lie in place in this empty tomb. And what John had witnessed convinced him that, in fact, Jesus had risen from the dead. In Luke 24:34, we see a couple disciples mentioning here, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." The word "indeed" in the Greek means truly. So in other words, they feel that truly, genuinely, Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And they state that Simon Peter had even seen the risen Savior. But we see here with John's first response as he gets to the empty tomb, he responds with reverence. He did not enter into the tomb right away, but that something as small as these linen clothes lying in this tomb solidified this in his heart, that Jesus had in fact or indeed risen from the dead. And you might be there today watching this video, and maybe you're one of the Grace Bible Church family, maybe not. Maybe you've stumbled on this video by YouTube in some way. And you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to know something here from your home, wherever you're watching this. Maybe you're in your car, maybe you're walking in the park. That you can come to Jesus Christ with a childlike faith. My daughter Ashley and my Beth, both my daughters, trusted Jesus Christ at an early age, around 5 or 6 years old. It only takes a childlike faith to trust Jesus as Savior. I know some also may believe, well, I've got to get my life straightened out first. I have to get some things taken care of before I can come to Christ. You can come to Christ just as you are. That's why we celebrate today is Good Friday, and we think about Jesus Christ sacrificing his life on the cross for all of our sins. You don't have to get things straightened out. He died for you just the way that you are. But then today, as we think about Easter, we can also celebrate the fact that He's a risen Savior. He is alive and He is coming again. So please know that it only takes a childlike faith. You don't have to get things straightened out in your life. You can come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins just as you are. Now you might be here listening to this and you've never trusted Christ and realizing that there's some maybe still small voice in your heart that's telling you need to trust Jesus as Savior. Please listen to that small voice. Do not resist today. Let today be the day of salvation and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And when I'm done today, I will lead you through the sinner's prayer, and by faith you can trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But as Peter enters into this tomb, we see in verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes." We see that he came into this into the sepulchre with great urgency. Now remember, you know, Peter had just denied Christ in his worst hour. Jesus told him that by the time the cock crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. And Peter found that prophecy to be fulfilled in his life as he denied Jesus Christ during Jesus' worst hour. And I'm sure this really just brought him great grief and distraught Peter's heart. And so reverence and coming to the tomb was not a concern as he rushed right into the empty tomb and seeth the linen clothes lie. And we look at the two, I want us to focus on the word "saw" here, because if we look at verse 5, as we just mentioned, you know, the word "saw," going back to the Greek, means that he clearly saw what was before him. He saw an empty tomb. He saw clothes, the linen clothes lying, and he saw a folded napkin. He saw those things clearly before him. But the word "seeth" or "sees" in verse 6 when it comes to Peter really reflects the mindset of he contemplated. He observed or even scrutinized what he was witnessing. But I think what we can see here clearly is that it was an indication that this was not a grave robbery. It was not a theft. If you talk to any police officer who's looked at a crime scene, things are not neat in place and folded properly. I think we can see here that this was not a grave robbery or a theft. But another perspective, which brings us kind of to the title of my sermon that I want us to glean here, is in verse 7. And it says, "And the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together or folded in a place by itself. You know, the napkin, when it came to the Jewish culture, when it was time to eat dinner, when that napkin was folded, like the one I have here, what it signified is that you were not finished eating. And I think what we can glean from that maybe is that it's an indicator that Jesus Christ, by leaving that folded napkin, was not finished yet with his earthly ministry. And I think if we continue to read throughout Scripture here, talking about his resurrection, we would see that there is Scripture stating that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was not done yet. There was some important instruction that he needed to give his disciples before his ascension to heaven. And so third, as I finish up here, Jesus was fulfilling his word. He was fulfilling his word, verses 7 through 9 as I finish. And the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple. John finally goes into the tomb, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And what that's saying is at this point, they did not believe what they had heard about Christ's resurrection from scripture. And I think a lot of times when it comes to scripture, we spend time in God's word. Sometimes it takes us to experience something before God's word really comes to life and helps us to understand what's being said. We can read through scripture many times and get different things each time by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it takes that experience. Example, you know, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And again, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we may look at that scripture time and time again and say, well, how can we possibly have joy in our trials? Until we finally go through the trials. Until we finally see God's hand while we're in the storm. God's hand while we're going through those trials. And then we see the result. Maybe the result is more spiritual maturity. Maybe the result is a greater faith in the Lord. And so now when we see that, because we've seen God's hand on our lives during those trials, and we've seen the result, now we can look at that scripture and say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and we can know why. Because we find joy in those temptations and those trials, because we know that God's hand's working in our lives for something good, for our result in our lives as believers. And so John enters this empty tomb and saw the folded napkin. He saw the linen clothes and he believed. You know, the significance of the word saw here in verse 8, I know we've highlighted that in some other verses, but in verse 8, it says, then when he, and also that other disciple which came in first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. You know, the word saw there, translated from the Greek, means to know, to perceive, to understand. And so John knew when he went into that empty tomb and saw those linen clothes and that folded napkin, the words of Jesus were fulfilled and something magnificent had happened. John believed in the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ even before he saw him. And by believing in the resurrection, John also believed in the promise of Jesus' imminent return. My last portion of scripture there, if you're going with me, is Matthew chapter 24. As I finish up here, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. It says, but of that day, and now of course this is the words of Jesus, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were living in sin and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were not ready. They were not aware. Verse 40, then shall to be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, Jesus had hundreds of witnesses at his glorious resurrection, as we read in Corinthians. And we also know that he had many witnesses in his ascension into heaven in Acts. And my question is, as we finish up here, is how many will be ready for Jesus' second coming? We don't know when it's going to be, and it might be when we least expect it. It might be while we're in a worldwide crisis. It may be after the crisis is over. Maybe it'll be at a time where there's peace and prosperity. And my question to you now, as we finish here, is will you be ready for when Jesus returns? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we today in our homes can celebrate the fact that we have a risen Savior who got victory over death, who got victory over grave, who got victory over hell. And Lord, we just thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our lives as we continue to seek your face, continue to spend time in prayer, continue to worship you in our homes. Lord, I pray for that one that's watching this video. Maybe they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe this is the first time they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe they're struggling with the Holy Spirit in their life, saying they need to trust Christ as Savior. They need to repent of their sin, ask forgiveness of their sin. Lord, I pray that they would not struggle any further. And they'd say, today is the day of salvation. I want to know that in that great resurrection, I am going to be raised up to be with the Lord forever. And if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right from where you're at by believing in your heart that Jesus Christ was man and he is God and he did die on a cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead, as we've just found in Scripture here, that he was raised from the dead. And if you believe that, you can be saved. And so if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer in your heart. Again, it's not a prayer. You must believe in your heart and be repentful of your sin. And so if you're here today and you want to trust Christ, just say, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Pray this prayer quietly to him right now. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry for sinning against you. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm turning from this sin. I'm repenting. I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ was a man, and he is God, and he did die on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, as the Scripture says, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could just let us know here at Grace Bible Church by call, by mail, we'd love to help you in your Christian walk. And now for believers, as we celebrate our risen Savior today, Lord, I pray we would have hearts that are eager to glorify you with our lives. I pray that our attitudes and actions and what we do in our lives would bring you glory, and that would be our sole desire today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon us as we continue to worship you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in. Again, be looking for these videos here going forward. And please pray for the pastoral staff as we continue to try to find new ways to minister to our Grace Bible Church people, whether it's by videos or phone calls or whatever. Please pray for us for wisdom as we continue to work through this crisis, this pandemic. That's really kind of a new thing for everyone, even our own president. So pray for us as we continue to seek the Lord about how we can minister to you. If you have any needs, please don't hesitate to give us a call, and we'll just do whatever we can to help you. Love you and thank you. We say this, and in Jesus' name, God bless.